the love thou requirest of me. I rejoice that thou art infinitely happy. Oh, that I had always loved thee and had died before I had offended thee. Grant that I may overcome all things to please thee. I give thee my whole will, dispose of me as thou pleasest. My pleasure is to please thee, O infinite goodness. I hope to love thee for all eternity, O eternal God. Thou art omnipotent, make me a saint. Thou didst seek me while I was flying from thee, thou wilt not drive me away now that I seek after thee. I thank thee for giving me time to love thee, I thank thee and love thee. Let me give myself entirely to thee this day. Punish me in any way, but deprive me not of the power of loving thee. I will love thee, my God, without reserve. I accept all sufferings and all contempt, provided I may love thee. I desire to die for thee, who didst die for me. I wish that all could love thee, who didst die for me. I wish that all could love thee as thou meritest. I wish to do everything that I know to be thy pleasure. I care more to please thee than for all the pleasures of the world. O holy will of God, you are my love. O Mary, draw me entirely to God. O my mother, make me always have recourse to thee. It is for thee to make me a saint. This is my hope. Invocation of the Blessed Virgin in time of temptation. Haste, my mother, run to help me. Mother, haste, do not delay. See from hell the envious serpent comes my troubling soul to slay. Ah, his very look affrights me, and his cruel rage I fear. Whither fly if he attacks me? See him coming near. Lo, I faint away with terror, for if yet thou dost delay, he will dart at me his venom, then, alas, I am his prey. Cries and tears have not availed me, spite of all I see him there. Saints I call till I am weary, still he stands with threatening air. Now his mighty jaws are open, and his forked tongue I see. Ah, he coils to spring upon me, mother, hasten, make him flee. Mary, yes, the name of Mary, strikes with dread my cruel foe. Straight he flees as from the sunbeam swiftly melts the winter's snow. Now he's gone, but do thou ever stay beside me, mother dear, then the hellish fiend to tempt me nevermore will venture near. Mental prayer and the exercises of a retreat. In the first place, without mental prayer, the soul is without light. They, says St. Augustine, who keep their eyes shut, cannot see the way to their country. The eternal truths are all spiritual things that are seen, not with the eyes of the body, but with the eyes of the mind, that is, by reflection and consideration. Now they who do not make mental prayer do not see these truths, neither do they see the importance of eternal salvation and the means which they must adopt in order to obtain it. The loss of so many souls arises from the neglect of considering the great affair of our salvation and what we must do in order to be saved. With desolation, says the prophet Jeremiah, it is all the land made desolate because there is none that considereth in the heart. On the other hand, the Lord says that he who keeps before his eyes the truths of faith, that is, death, judgment, and the happy or unhappy eternity that awaits us, shall never fall into sin. In all thy works remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. Draw near to God, says David, and you shall be enlightened. Come ye to him and be enlightened. In another place, our Savior says, let your loins be girt and lamps burning in your hands. These lamps are, according to St. Bonaventure, holy meditations, for in prayer the Lord speaks to us and enlightens in order to show us the way of salvation. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. Saint Bonaventure also says that mental prayer is, as it were, a mirror in which we see all the stains of the soul. In a letter to the Bishop of Osma, Saint Teresa says, although it appears to us that we have no imperfections, still, when God opens the eyes of the soul, as he usually does in prayer, our imperfections are then clearly seen. He who does not make mental prayer does not even know his defects, and therefore, as Saint Bernard says, he does not abhor them. He does not even know the dangers to which his eternal salvation is exposed, and therefore he does not even think of avoiding them. But he who applies himself to meditation instantly sees his faults and the dangers of perdition, and seeing them, he will reflect on the remedies for them. By meditating on eternity, David was excited to the practice of virtue and to sorrow and works of penance for his sins. I thought upon the days of old, and I had in my mind the eternal years, and I was exercised, and I swept my spirit. The spouse in the canticle says, the flowers have appeared in our land, the time of pruning is come, the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. When the soul, like the solitary turtle, retires and recollects itself in meditation to converse with God, then the flowers, that is, good desires, appear. Then comes the time of pruning, that is, the correction of faults which are discovered in mental prayer. Consider, says Saint Bernard, that the time of pruning is at hand, if the time of meditation has gone before. For, says the saint in another place, meditation regulates the affections, directs the actions, and corrects defects. Moreover, without meditation, there is not strength to resist the temptations of our enemies and to practice the virtues of the gospel. Meditation is like fire with regard to iron, which, when cold, is hard and can be wrought only with difficulty. But placed in the fire, it becomes soft, and the workman gives it any form he wishes, says the venerable Bartholomew Martribus. To observe the divine precepts and counsels, it is necessary to have a tender heart, that is, a heart docile and prepared to receive the impressions of celestial inspirations, and ready to obey them. It was this that Solomon asked of God, give therefore to thy servant an understanding heart. Sin has made our heart hard and indocile, for being altogether inclined to sensual pleasures, it resists, as the apostle complained, the laws of the spirit. But I see another law in my members, fighting against the law of my mind. But man becomes docile and tender in the influence of grace, which is communicated in mental prayer. By the contemplation of the divine goodness, the great love which God has borne him, and the immense benefits which God has bestowed upon him, man is inflamed with love, his heart is softened and made obedient to the divine inspirations. But without mental prayer, his heart will remain hard and restive and disobedient, and thus he will be lost. A hard heart shall fare evil at the last. Hence Saint Bernard exhorted Pope Eugene never to omit meditations on account of external occupations. I fear for you, O Eugene, lest the multitude of affairs, prayer and consideration being intermitted, may bring you to a hard heart, which abhors not itself because it perceives not. Some may imagine that the long time which devout souls give to prayer, and which they could spend in useful works, is unprofitable and lost time. But such persons know not that in mental prayer souls acquire strength to conquer enemies and to practice virtue. From this leisure, says Saint Bernard, strength comes forth. Hence the Lord commanded that his spouse should not be disturbed. I adjure you that you stir not up, nor awake my beloved, till she please. He says, until she please, for the sleep or repose which the soul takes in mental prayer is perfectly voluntary, that is, but the same time necessary for its spiritual life. He who does not sleep has not strength to work nor to walk, but goes tottering along the way. The soul that does not repose and acquire strength in meditation is not able to resist temptations and totters on the road. In the life of the Venerable Sister Mary Crucified, we read that while at prayer, she heard a devil boasting that he had made a nun omit the common meditation, and that afterwards, because he continued to tempt to her, she was in danger of consenting to mortal sin. The servant of God ran to the nun, and with the divine aid rescued her from the criminal suggestion. Behold the danger to which one who admits meditation exposes his soul. Saint Teresa used to say that he who neglects mental prayer needs not a devil to carry him to hell, but that he brings himself there with his own hands. And the abbot Diocles says that man who omits mental prayer soon becomes either a beast or a devil. Without petitions on our part, God does not grant the divine helps, and without aid from God, we cannot observe the commandments. From the absolute necessity of the prayer of petition arises the moral necessity of mental prayer, for he who neglects meditation and is distracted with worldly affairs will not know his spiritual wants, the dangers to which his salvation is exposed, the means which he must adopt in order to conquer temptations, or even the necessity of the prayer of petition for all men. Thus he will give up the practice of prayer, and by neglecting to ask God's graces, he will certainly be lost. The great Bishop Palafox, in his annotations to the letters of Saint Teresa, says, "How can charity last unless God gives perseverance? How will the Lord give us perseverance if we neglect to ask him for it? And how shall we ask him without mental prayer? Without mental prayer, there is not the communication with God which is necessary for the preservation and preservation of virtue." And Cardinal Bellarmine says that for him who neglects meditation, it is morally impossible to live without sin. Someone may say, "I do not make mental prayer, but I say many vocal prayers." But it is necessary to know, as St. Augustine remarks, that to obtain the divine grace, it is not enough to pray with the tongue, it is necessary also to pray with the heart. On the words of David, "I cried to the Lord with my voice," the holy doctor says, "Many cry not with their own voice, that is, not with the interior voice of the soul, but with that of the body." Your thoughts are a cry to the Lord. Cry within where God hears. This is what the apostle inculcates, praying at all times in the Spirit. In general, vocal prayers are said distractedly with the voice of the body, but not of the heart, especially when they are long, and still more especially when said by a person who does not make mental prayer. And therefore God seldom hears them, and seldom grants the graces asked. Many say the rosary, the office of the Blessed Virgin, and perform other works of devotion, but they still continue in sin. But it is impossible for him who perseveres in mental prayer to continue in sin. He will either give up meditation or renounce sin. A great servant of God used to say that mental prayer and sin cannot exist together. And this we see by experience. They who make mental prayer rarely incur the enmity of God, and should they ever have the misfortune of falling into sin, by persevering in mental prayer, they see their misery and return to God. Let a soul, says Saint Teresa, be ever so negligent, if it persevere in meditation, the Lord will bring it back to the haven of salvation. All the saints have become saints by mental prayer. Mental prayer is the blessed furnace in which souls are inflamed with the divine love. "In my meditation," says David, "a fire shall flame out." Saint Vincent of Paul used to say that it would be a miracle if a sinner who attends at the sermons in the mission or in the spiritual exercises were not converted. Now, he who preaches and speaks in the exercises is only a man, but it is God Himself that speaks to the soul in meditation. I will lead her into the wilderness and I will speak to her heart. St. Catherine of Bologna used to say, "He who does not practice mental prayer deprives himself of the bond that unites the soul with God. Hence, finding her alone, the devil will easily make her his own." How, she would say, can I conceive that the love of God is found in the soul that cares but little to treat with God in prayer? Where but in meditation have the saints been inflamed with divine love? By means of mental prayer, St. Peter of Alcantara was inflamed to such a degree that in order to cool himself he ran into a frozen pool, and the frozen water began to boil like water in a cauldron placed on a fire. In mental prayer, St. Philip Neri became inflamed and trembled so that he shook the entire room. In mental prayer, St. Aloysius Gonzaga was so inflamed with divine ardor that his very face appeared to be on fire, and his heart beat as strongly as if he wished to fly from the body. St. Lawrence Justinian says, "By the efficacy of mental prayer, temptation is banished, sadness is driven away, lost virtue is restored, fervor which has grown cold is excited, and the lovely flame of divine love is augmented." Hence, St. Aloysius Gonzaga has justly said that he who does not make much mental prayer will never attain a high degree of perfection. "A man of prayer," says David, "is like a tree planted near the current of waters, which brings forth fruit in due time. All his actions prosper before God. Blessed is the man who shall meditate on his law day and night, and he shall be like a tree which is planted near the running waters, which shall bring forth its fruit in due season, and his leaf shall not fall off. And all whatsoever he shall do shall prosper." Mark the words, "in due season," that is, at the time when he ought to bear such a pain, such an affront. St. John Chrysostom compared mental prayer to a fountain in the middle of a garden. "Oh, what an abundance of flowers and verdant plants do we see in the garden, which is always refreshed with water from the fountain." Such, precisely, is the soul that practices mental prayer. You will see that it always advances in good desires, and that it always brings forth more abundant fruits of virtue. Whence does the soul receive so many blessings? From meditation, by which it is continually irrigated. "Thy plants are a paradise of pomegranates, with the fruits of the orchard, the fountain of gardens, the well of living waters, which run with a strong stream from Libanus. But let the fountain cease to water the garden, and behold, the flowers, plants, and all instantly wither away. And why? Because the water has failed." You will see that as long as such a person makes mental prayer, he is modest, humble, devout, and mortified in all things. But let him omit meditation, and you will instantly find him wanting in modesty of the eyes, proud, resenting every word, indevout, no longer frequenting the sacraments and the church. You will find him attached to vanity, to useless conversations, to pastimes, and to earthly pleasures. And why? The water has failed, and therefore fervor has ceased. "My soul is as earth without water unto thee. My spirit hath fainted away." The soul has neglected mental prayer, the garden is therefore dried up, and the miserable soul goes from bad to worse. When a soul abandons meditation, St. Chrysostom regards it not only as sick, but as dead. "He," says the holy doctor, "who prays not to God, nor desires to enjoy assiduously his divine conversion or conversation, is dead. The death of the soul is not to be prostrated before God." The same father says that mental prayer is the root of the fruitful vine. And St. John Climacus writes that prayer is a bulwark against the assault of afflictions, the spring of virtues, and the procurer of graces. Rufinus asserts that all the spiritual progress of the soul flows from mental prayer. And Gerson goes so far as to say that he who neglects meditation can't cannot, without a miracle, lead the life of a Christian. Speaking of mental prayer, Jeremiah says, "He shall sit solitary and hold his peace, because he hath taken it up upon himself." That is, a soul cannot have a relish for God unless it withdraws from creatures and sits, that is, stops to contemplate the goodness, the love, and the amiableness of God. But when solitary and recollected in meditation, that is, when it takes away its thoughts from the world, it is then raised above itself and departs from prayer very different from what it was when it began it. Saint Ignatius of Loyola used to say that mental prayer is the short way to attain perfection. In a word, he who advances most in meditation makes the greatest progress in perfection. In mental prayer, the soul is filled with holy thoughts, with holy affections, desires, and holy resolutions, and with love for God. There, man sacrifices his passions, his appetites, his earthly attachments, and all the interests of self-love. Moreover, by praying for them in mental prayer, we can save many sinners, as was done by St. Teresa, St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi, and is done by all souls enamored of God, who never omit in their meditations to recommend to him all infidels, heretics, and all poor sinners, begging him also to give zeal to priests who work in his vineyard, that they may convert his enemies. In mental prayer, we can also, by the sole desire of performing them, gain the merit of many good works which we do not perform. For as the Lord punishes bad desires, so, on the other hand, he rewards all our good desires. A prayer. My Jesus, thou hast loved me in the midst of pains and in the midst of sufferings. I wish to love thee. Thou hast spared nothing. Thou hast even given thy blood and thy life in order to gain my love. And shall I continue as hitherto to be reserved in loving thee? No, my Redeemer, it shall not be so. The ingratitude with which I have hitherto treated thee is sufficient. To thee I consecrate my whole heart. Thou alone dost deserve all my love. Thee alone do I wish to love. My God, since thou wishest me to be entirely thine, give me strength to serve thee as thou deservest during the remainder of my life. Pardon my tepidity and my past infidelities. How often have I omitted mental prayer in order to indulge my caprice? Alas, how often, when it was in my power to remain with thee in order to please thee, have I remained with creatures so as to offend thee? Oh, that so many lost years would return! But since they will not return, the remaining days of my life must be entirely thine, O my beloved Lord. I love thee, O my Jesus, I love thee, O my sovereign good. Thou art and shall be forever the only love of my soul. O Mother of fair love, O Mary, obtain for me the grace to love thy Son and to spend the remainder of my life in his love. Thou dost obtain from Jesus whatsoever thou wishest. Through thy prayer I hope for this gift. In order to practice well mental prayer or meditation, and to make it truly profitable to the soul, we must well ascertain the ends for which we attempt it. We must meditate in order to unite ourselves more completely to God. It is not so much good thoughts in the intellect as good acts of the will or holy desires that unite us to God. And such are the acts which we perform in meditation, acts of humility, confidence, self-sacrifice, resignation, and especially of love and of repentance for our sins. Acts of love, says St. Teresa, are those that keep the soul inflamed with holy love. But the perfection of this love consists in making our will one with that of God. For the chief effect of love, as Dionysius says, is to unite the wills of those who love, so that they have but one heart and one will. St. Teresa also says all that he who exercises himself in prayer should aim at is to conform himself to the divine will, and he may be assured that in his In this consists the highest perfection. He who best practices this will receive the greatest gifts from God and will make the greatest progress in an interior life. There are many, however, who complain that they go to prayer and do not find God, the reason of which is that they carry with them a heart full of earth. Detach the heart from creatures, says Saint Teresa. Seek God and you will find him. The Lord is good to the soul that seeketh him. Therefore, to find God in prayer, the soul must be stripped of its love for the things of earth, and then God will speak to it. I will lead her into the wilderness, and I will speak to her heart. But in order to find God, solitude of the body, as Saint Gregory observes, is not enough. That of the heart is necessary too. The Lord one day said to Saint Teresa, I would willingly speak to many souls, but the world makes such a noise in their heart that my voice cannot make itself heard. Ah, when a detached soul is engaged in prayer, truly does God speak to it and make it understand the love which he has borne it. And then the soul, says St. Lawrence Justinian, burning with holy love, speaks not. But in that silence, oh, how much does it say? The silence of charity, observes the same writer, says more to God than could be said by the utmost powers of human eloquence. Each sigh that it utters is a manifestation of its whole interior. It then seems as if it could not repeat often enough, my beloved to me, and I to him. We must meditate in order to obtain from God the graces that are necessary to advance in the way of salvation, and especially to avoid sin, and to use the means which will lead us to perfection. The best fruit which comes from meditation is the exercise of prayer. Almighty God, ordinarily speaking, does not give grace to any but those who pray. Saint Gregory writes, God desires to be entreated. He desires to be constrained. He desires to be, as it were, conquered by importunity. It is true that at all times the Lord is ready to hear us, but at the time of meditation, when we are most truly in converse with God, he is most bountiful in giving us his aid. Above all, should we in meditation ask God for perseverance and his holy love. Final perseverance is not a single grace, but a chain of graces, to which must correspond the chain of our prayers. If we cease to pray, God will cease to give us his help, and we shall perish. He who does not practice meditation will find the greatest difficulty in persevering in grace till death. Let us remember what Palafox says, how will the Lord give us perseverance if we do not ask it? And how shall we ask for it without meditation? Without meditation, there is no communion with God. We must also be urgent with prayers to obtain from God his holy love. Saint Francis de Sales says that all virtues come in union with holy love. All good things come to me together with her. Let us therefore pray continually for perseverance and love, and in order to pray with greater confidence, let us ever bear in mind the promise made us by Jesus Christ that whatever we seek from God through the merits of his Son, he will give it to us. Let us then pray and pray always, if we would that God should make us abound in every blessing. Let us pray for ourselves. And if we have zeal for the glory of God, let us pray also for others. It is a thing most pleasing to God to be entreated for unbelievers and heretics and all sinners. Let the people confess to thee, O God. Let all the people confess to thee. Let us say, O Lord, make them know thee, make them love thee. We read in the lives of Saint Teresa and Saint Mary Magdalene of Passy how God inspired these holy women to pray for sinners. And to prayer for sinners, let us also add prayers for the holy souls in purgatory. We must apply ourselves to meditation, not for the sake of spiritual consolations, but chiefly in order to learn what is the will of God concerning us. Speak, Lord, said Samuel to God, for thy servant heareth. Lord, make me to know what thou wilt, that I may do it. Some persons continue meditation as long as consolations continue, but when these cease, they leave off meditation. It is true that God is accustomed to comfort his beloved souls at the time of meditation, and to give them some foretaste of the delights he prepares in heaven for those who love him. These are things which the lovers of the world do not comprehend. They who have no taste except for earthly delights despise those which are celestial. Oh, if they were wise, how surely would they leave their pleasures to shut themselves in their closets to speak alone with God. Meditation is nothing more than a converse between the soul and God. The soul pours forth to him its affections, its desires, its fears, its requests, and God speaks to the heart, causing it to know his goodness and the love which he bears it and what it must do to please him. But these delights are not constant, and for the most part, holy souls experience much dryness of spirit in meditation. With dryness and temptation, says Saint Teresa, the Lord makes proof of those who love him. And she adds, even if this dryness lasts through life, let not the soul leave off meditation. The time will come when all will be well rewarded. The time of dryness is the time for gaining the greatest rewards. And when we find ourselves apparently without fervor, without good desires, and as it were unable to do a good act, let us humble ourselves and resign ourselves, for this very meditation will be more fruitful than others. It is enough then to say, if we can say nothing more, O Lord, help me, have mercy on me, abandon me not. Let us also have recourse to our Comforter, the Most Holy Mary. Happy he who does not leave off meditation in the hour of desolation. The Holy Spirit says, in all thy works, remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. He who often meditates on the four last things, namely death, judgment, and the eternity of hell and paradise, will not fall into sin. But these truths are not seen with the eye of the body, the soul only perceives them. If they are not meditated on, they vanish from the mind, and then the pleasures of the senses present themselves, and those who do not keep before themselves the eternal truths are easily taken up by them. And this is the reason why so many abandon themselves to vice and are damned. All Christians know and believe that they must die, and that we shall all be judged, but because they do not think about this, they live far away from God. If we, moreover, do not meditate, especially on our obligation to love God on account of his infinite perfections and the great blessings that he's conferred upon us, and the love that he has borne us, we shall hardly detach ourselves from the love of creatures in order to fix our whole love on God. It is in the time of prayer that God gives us to understand the worthlessness of earthly things and the value of the good things of heaven. And then it is that he inflames with his love those hearts that do not offer resistance to his calls. After all, the good rule is that we preferably meditate on the truths and mysteries that touch us more and procure for our soul the most abundant nourishment. Yet the subject most suitable for a person that aspires to perfection ought to be the Passion of our Lord. Louis Blasius relates that our Lord revealed to several holy women, to St. Gertrude, St. Bridget, St. Catherine of Siena, that they who meditate on his Passion are very dear to him. According to St. Francis de Sales, the Passion of our Redeemer should be the ordinary subject of the meditation of every Christian. Oh, what an excellent book is the Passion of Jesus. There we understand better than in any other book the malice of sin, and also the mercy and the love of God for man. To me it appears that Jesus Christ has suffered so many different pains, the scourging, the crowning with thorns, the crucifixion, etc., that having before our eyes so many painful mysteries, we might have a variety of different subjects for meditating on his passion, by which we might excite sentiments of gratitude and love. We can meditate in every place, at home or elsewhere, even in walking, in working. How many are there who, not being able to do otherwise, raise their hearts to God and apply their minds to mental prayer without leaving for this purpose their occupations, their work, or meditate even when traveling? He who seeks God will find him everywhere and at all times. The essential condition to converse with God is the solitude of the heart, without which prayer would be worthless. And as St. Gregory says, it would profit us little or nothing to be with the body in a solitary place, while the heart is full of worldly thoughts and affections. But to enjoy the solitude of the heart, which consists in being disengaged from worldly thoughts and affections, deserts and caves are not absolutely necessary. Those who from necessity are obliged to converse with the world, whenever their hearts are free from worldly attachments, even in the public streets, in places of resort, in public assemblies, can possess a solitude of heart and continue united with God. All those occupations that we undertake in order to fulfill the divine will have no power to prevent the solitude of the heart. St. Catherine of Siena truly found God in the midst of the household labors in which her parents kept her employed in order to draw her from devotional exercises. But in the midst of these affairs, she preserved a retirement in her heart, which she called her cell, and there ceased not to converse with God alone. However we can, when we can, we should retire to a solitary place to make our meditation. Our Lord has said, "When thou shalt pray, enter thy chamber, and having shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret." Saint Bernard says that silence and the absence of all noise almost force the soul to think of the goods of heaven. But the best place for making mental prayer is the church, for Jesus Christ especially delights in the meditation that is made before the Blessed Sacrament, since there it appears that he bestows light and grace most abundantly upon those who visit him. He has left himself in this sacrament not only to be the food of souls that receive him in Holy Communion, but also to be found at all times by everyone who seeks him. Devout pilgrims go to the holy town of Loreto, where Jesus Christ dwelt during his life, and to Jerusalem, where he died on the cross. But how much greater ought to be our devotion when we find him before us in the tabernacle, in which this Lord himself now dwells in person, who lived among us and died for us on Calvary. It is not permitted in the world for persons of all ranks to speak alone with kings, but with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, both nobles and plebeians, rich and poor, can converse at their will, setting before him their wants and seeking his grace. And there Jesus gives audience to all, hears all, and comforts all. We have here to consider two things, namely the time of the day most suitable for mental prayer, and the time to be spent in making it. According to St. Bonaventure, the morning and the evening are the two parts of the day which, ordinarily speaking, are the fittest for meditation. But according to St. Gregory of Nyssa, the morning is the most seasonable time for prayer, because, says the saint, when prayer precedes business, sin will not find entrance into the soul. And the Venerable Father Charles Carafa, founder of the Congregation of the Pious Workers, used to say that a fervent act of love made in the morning during meditation is sufficient to maintain the soul in fervor during the entire day. Prayer, as St. Jerome has written, is also necessary in the evening. Let not the body go to rest before the soul is refreshed by mental prayer, which is the food of the soul. But at all times and in all places we can pray. It is enough for us to raise the mind to God and to make good acts, for in this consists mental prayer. With regard to the time to be spent in mental prayer, the rule of the saints was to devote to it all the hours that were not necessary for the occupations of human life. St. Francis Borgia employed in meditation 8 hours in the day because his superiors would not allow him a longer time. And when the 8 hours had expired, he earnestly asked permission to remain a little longer at prayer, saying, "Ah, give me another little quarter of an hour." St. Philip Neri was accustomed to spend the entire night in prayer. St. Anthony the Abbot remained the whole night in prayer, and when the sun appeared, which was the time assigned for terminating his prayer, he complained of it having risen too soon. Father Baltazar Alvarez used to say that a soul that loves God, when not in prayer, is like a stone out of its center, in a violent state. For in this life we should, as much as possible, imitate the life of the saints in bliss, who are constantly employed in the contemplation of God. But let us come to the particular time which a religious who seeks perfection should devote to mental prayer. Father Torres prescribed an hour's meditation in the morning, another during the day, and a half hour's meditation in the evening, when they should not be hindered by sickness or by any duty of obedience. If to you this appears too much, I counsel you to give at least 2 hours to mental prayer. It is certain that a half hour's meditation each day would not be sufficient to attain a high degree of perfection. For beginners, however, this would be sufficient. Sometimes the Lord wishes you to omit prayer in order to perform some work of fraternal charity, but it is necessary to attend to what St. Lawrence Justinian says: when charity requires it, the spouse of Jesus goes to serve her neighbor, but during that time she continually sighs to return to converse with her spouse in the solitude of her cell. Father Vincent Carafa, general of the Society of Jesus, stole as many little moments of time as he could and employed them in prayer. Mental prayer is tedious to those who are attached to the world, but not to those who love God only. Ah, conversation with God is not painful nor tedious to those who truly love Him. His conversation has no bitterness, His company produces not tediousness, but joy and gladness. Mental prayer, says St. John Climacus, is nothing else than a familiar conversation and union with God. In prayer, as St. Chrysostom says, the soul converses with God and God with the soul. No, the life of holy persons who love prayer and fly from earthly amusements is not a life of bitterness. If you do not believe me, taste and see that the Lord is sweet. Try it, and you shall see how sweet the Lord is to those who leave all things in order to converse with Him only. But the end which we ought to propose to ourselves in going to meditation should be, as has been said several times, not spiritual consolation, but to learn from our Lord what He wishes from us, and to divest ourselves of all self-love. To prepare yourself for prayer, says St. John Climacus, put off your own will. To prepare ourselves well for meditation, we must renounce self-will and say to God, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Lord, tell me what thou wishest me to do. I am willing to do it. And it is necessary to say this with a resolute will, for without this disposition, the Lord will not speak to us. Please fast forward and go to tape number 6.